The sermon title this morning is The Spiritual Practice of Gratitude. The Spiritual Practice of Gratitude. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus, in his name. Well, Reformed preaching, at its core, is meant to both comfort the afflicted as well as afflict the comfortable. And the Word of God, of course, always speaks to a very specific time and place. No matter what's going on in the world, the Word of God will speak to the moment. But while the lectionary follows a predictable kind of three-year cycle that repeats, so I could tell you what the gospel text will be 10 years from now. But our recent readings, really when set against the world events that are happening around the world and in our own nation, they really have kind of challenged us, or afflicted us perhaps, with how we ought to behave as a Christian in our time and place. But I think today there's a shift. Our text offers much comfort today, not necessarily affliction. Though short, it's immensely powerful. The deeper we explore it, the more it reveals about matters of first importance, offering profound insight into a truly life-transforming spiritual practice. This practice can reshape how one views and experiences the world. It's one of the easiest spiritual disciplines to adopt with almost instantaneous benefits. Now, speaking here, of course, of the spiritual practice of gratitude. Well, before I start sounding like a prosperity preacher, let's look at what this text actually reveals, and then how do we kind of weave this powerful spiritual practice into the rhythm of our daily lives, regardless of what's going on in the world, the chaos that may surround us. Well, as a little bit of context, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That's a long section of text, what is a destiny, of course, with the cross. This section is known as the travel narrative, and many of the readings recently have come from this section. This encounter with the men happens along the border region between Galilee and Samaria. In Jesus' day, this border region was politically sensitive, and it was characterized by animosity between the Jewish people of Galilee and the Samaritans of Samaria. Many Jews avoided Samaria because of the religious and ethnic differences. Well, what is going on in this text? What's the trouble in the text then? Well, we read how 10 men with a skin disease approach Jesus. And of course, they keep their appropriate distance. Well, back then, a whole spectrum of skin diseases that we recognize now as many different diseases were all kind of lumped in together to be known as leprosy. Well, today we recognize leprosy as a very specific disease caused by a very specific bacterium. This is why some of the more traditional translations that we all grew up with refer to these men as 10 lepers. Well, regardless, these men were considered to be unclean. They were excluded from their family, from the towns, from the worship. They were excluded from life. They lived at the edge, a kind of no man's land. The text suggests that these men consisted of both Jews and Samaritans. Ironically, their shared sufferings united them. Their lived reality transcended all the divisions that existed at that time. Well, the men approach Jesus and call out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." If you look at the original Greek word there, the title in English says Master is distinct from a more commonly used expression, the Lord. And this is the same word, though it does appear in Luke and often used by Jesus' disciples to refer to Jesus. It seems to suggest a recognition of Jesus' power and authority, if not fully yet grasping Jesus' divine identity. So use of this title then suggests that they have faith in Jesus' ability to extend mercy to them, to make them well. Well, Jesus makes no pronouncements at all. He simply says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Well, this was a requirement of Leviticus 14, which is the section of text that deals with cleansing of lepers. The first step was to go and show themselves to a priest. Well, as we read in the text, and as they went, they were made clean. So the men thus complied with what Jesus asked them to do before they were actually healed. The healing took place as they were on their way. So again, this is an example of faith coming first. Faith acts before proof. One of them, a Samaritan, returns praising God and thanking Jesus. The man's posture, of course, is worshipful. He prostrates himself. He falls at Jesus' feet. And Jesus notes the absence of the other nine, but then says to the man, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." So what then is the trouble in this text? Well, we must look closer at the wording here to really get the full story. There are three different Greek verbs that describe the kind of healing, and we see that difference rendered in English. First, we read, as the men went, they were made clean. So that made clean is more of a ritualistic cleansing, a kind of restoration. And then we read, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. That's physical healing. He was healed from the disease. And then finally, we read what Jesus just said, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Well, that original Greek word there refers to spiritual salvation, a kind of wholeness, a wholeness. So you can see how Luke moves intentionally from the outward cleansing to the more inward salvation. All 10 men were healed, but only one was made whole. Only one was restored. Only one had their healing transformed into a relationship with God. The rest just carried on with their lives. They went back to their lives. The only thing that changed, really, was their circumstances. So the trouble then in the text is quite simply this. It is possible to be healed, yet still miss the healer. To receive mercy and not recognize the giver. Well, where do we see this same trouble in the world today? Well, we live in a world that's literally overflowing with blessings. Comfort, convenience, technology, freedom, opportunity, to name just a few. I mean, compare how we live today compared to only 100 years ago. Yet we take such blessings for granted, often struggling to really see them as gifts. We are surrounded by abundance, but conditioned to focus on what we lack. The voices around us tell us that we do not have enough. We do not have enough money, enough stuff, not enough success, not enough time, not enough control. The result is a constant hum of dissatisfaction. We begin to think happiness is always out of reach. It's always somewhere else. We believe that if we could only change our circumstances just a little bit, then we would be happy. However, when we do, nothing really changes. It's the old adage, wherever you go, there you are. In other words, if only your external situation changes, then you're still the same person internally. Likely the same thing will be happening again. This is illustrated by the so-called lottery curse. One study found that up to 70% of all the big lottery winners ended up bankrupt within a few years. They were the same people. All the money did was change their external circumstances for a while, and they end up back in the same position or worse. Now, I wouldn't mind being able to try that out for myself and see if I can make it into that 30%. But we are very much like, I guess I've got to buy a ticket at some point, but we are very much like the 9 men with the skin disease, the 9 lepers there, who were healed and just kept on walking, embracing their changed circumstances without a thought for the one who actually changed them. Somewhere between the miracle and the next step, they forgot to look back. They forgot to show gratitude. There's a scene in the movie, the Monty Python movie, Life of Brian. And I won't want to set up that movie too much, but when it first came out, it was thought of as being sacrilegious. But in reality, they poke fun at us, not at Christ. And there's a scene in there that really sums up this kind of message. And there's a beggar approaching one of the main characters, and he says, "Alms for an ex-leper." And he's like, "Ex-leper?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What happened?" He goes, "Oh, cured, sir, cured." So there it was, a leper with a thriving trade, and up came Jesus Christ without so much as a "by your leave," he just cured me. So now I've got nothing to do, I've got no trade. And so the character said, "Well, did you not ask Jesus to turn you back?" He said, "Oh, I could do, but I was hoping for something more kind of beggable during the week, but wouldn't interfere with the weekend." And he put the money in the cup, and he says, the ex-leper said, "Half a denarii for my life story." And the main character said, "You know, there's no pleasing some people." And the ex-leper said, "Well, that's what Jesus said." But that really, albeit funny, is exactly how we behave. These blessings happen to us, and it's never quite right. There's something wrong. We never fully give gratitude. Sometimes this same kind of forgetfulness seeps into our spiritual life. We pray for healing, for help, for a way forward. And when the crisis passes, we just move on as though that gift were something that was really owed to us. We give thanks in abstract, but not necessarily in the moment or with our hearts. Sometimes we talk about good luck and good fortune as a means to explain God's grace. Of course, without gratitude, we lose our sense of wonder. We lose the connection to the giver. We forget that life itself is a gift, and when that happens, we become like the 9 who walked away, only healed on the outside, but not yet whole on the inside. Even the church can fall into this pattern, becoming anxious about survival, all the worldly concerns, instead of being joyful about our calling and forgetting to pause and thank God for the grace that sustains us to this day. The 9 who walked away represent a world where grace is received but rarely acknowledged. A world healed but not transformed. A world so full of gifts, yet people starving for gratitude. So the trouble then in the text is not that we are unblessed. It is simply that we are ungrateful. Well, where is the grace in this text then? Well, first, look how grace appears in this text. Even to those who stand far off, like the lepers, those who are on the outside. Look how grace appears very quietly here. No fanfare. Jesus did not pronounce anybody was cured. Yet this grace changes everything. Healing begins not when we are stood in front of Jesus, but when we obey in faith. As the men go to show themselves to the priest, they were cleansed. When we take the first step of trust, then, grace is at work unseen, unfolding along the road of obedience. So the real story here, of course, is the Samaritan, the one who is an outsider twice over. He's both a leper who was excluded from his own community and also despised by the Jews. Grace here crosses all the possible boundaries that existed at that time. He is the one who realizes what has just happened, and he stops in his tracks. And rather continue as Jesus instructed, as Leviticus 14 requires, rather than go to the priest, he turns back and first gives thanks to Jesus. He praises God with a loud voice, and then falls at Jesus' feet, thanking him. This idea of turning back, really, that's a physical manifestation of that internal turning, that metanoia, that idea of repentance, changing one's mind. I mean, literally and figuratively, you have a spiritual turning being demonstrated. And Jesus, of course, responds to the Samaritan, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." To be well, of course, is that being made whole, being restored to the fullness of life and life ever after. So grace in this text, then, is not about a reward. It's about a revelation. Gratitude is the natural language of faith. When we see the mercy of God clearly, well, thanksgiving kind of rises automatically from our heart. So here is the grace then in the text. Faith expressed in thanksgiving brings the recipient into relationship with the giver. Well, where do we see this same grace then played out in the world? Well, grace still meets us on the borders, the places in between what we once were and where we are becoming. Just as Jesus met the 10 between Samaria and Galilee, he meets us in those kind of in-between places, between faith and doubt, between sickness and health, between grief and peace, between scarcity and abundance. Christ comes to us not after we've kind of cleaned ourselves up, proved our worth, but right in the midst of our need. He hears our cries for help and mercy. And often his healing begins while we're still on the way. Grace in the world is that God's love is not limited to our forgetfulness. Even when we are among the 9 who fail to turn back, God's mercy still remains. The other 9 were still made clean. Yet Christ continues to invite us into a deeper relationship each day, a wholeness that only our gratitude can open. In a culture obsessed with demonstrating worthiness, grace reminds us that we live by gift, not by grasping. Every breath is borrowed. Every joy is grace. Gratitude becomes the posture for those who understand that nothing at all, not health, not success, not even another sunrise, is guaranteed. When we practice gratitude, we are not pretending that life is perfect by no means. We are proclaiming simply this, that God is present. Gratitude does not deny pain, but it redeems it. It helps us see that even our scars can tell stories of grace. There is grace when a patient wakes up to another day and whispers, "Thank you, Lord." There is grace when a caregiver, weary but faithful, still finds joy in the small mercies. There is grace when a family around a table just pauses, and to name their blessings. There is grace when a congregation looks around and realizes that we are still here by God's grace and by God's mercy. This is what it means then to live as people made whole. The Samaritan did not just receive a momentary blessing, a momentary kind of healing, but he began a new way of seeing life. His thanksgiving became faith in action, and so it can be for us. So if you did not already do so, start keeping a thanksgiving journal, or when you pray at the end of the day, just look back on the day and thank God for all the little blessings. And even on your worst days, you'll be surprised at how many blessings actually you had in that day. When we turn back and give thanks, we discover that Christ has actually been walking with us all along, through sickness and health, through loss and renewal. The spiritual practice of gratitude then opens our eyes to see God in the everyday, to find holiness in the ordinary, to live each moment as a response to grace. When we live this way, when the spiritual discipline of gratitude becomes a rhythm of our days, the world itself begins to change. Healing spreads, hope multiplies, and Christ is praised. Well, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.